How do you like our new set design? Isn't that beautiful? Thank you for being here, and it's a great time of the year, and we're just so very, very excited about this month, and we have a lot of special events leading up to the main special event. I'm going to talk about this in a second, but I don't want to drop it. Big Christmas Eve weekend, of course, is kind of the granddaddy of all the weekends of this month. But I wanted you to know that in this jar, our focus has been on One Degree and for our kind of fall season around here. And in this jar are 3,000 names. These are the names that you wrote down. And these are the people we've been praying for. And we had to change the stage, so we took them off the cross. We didn't know what to do with them, so they decided to put them in here in one jar. And this is in my office. Some of you wanted these names, and we said no. You wrote them down and gave them to us, so they're ours. But you can still be praying for them, and I'm going to still be praying for them in this jar. They will be in my office. And so I wanted you to know that. And really what I'm trying to say here is I hope that this month we continue our emphasis on One Degree. Even though we've moved past it, we're into different series and all that. That really is the theme of our church, and would really like for you to do several things this month. Number one, double down on your intentionality of praying for these people. Don't stop praying for them just because the series is over. 65 people during the series gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ and were baptized. 65 of those names. So keep praying. Also, I would love for you to, I want to challenge you to get involved this month in social media. If you're involved in that, help our church out a little bit and repost the stuff our church posts. If you're not friends with our church on Facebook or Instagram, it's really only two things we really do much of. So connect and like and comment positively. I said positively, and repost as much as you can. That would be awesome. Oh, just came in. I just wanted to tell you, Oklahoma is in the playoff. Yeah. I know some of you were really worried about it. I think that's why maybe attendance is down, but I just came in, and I had to pass it on. I didn't want you sitting here wondering all hour. Some people wanted a two-loss team in the... I don't understand. Anyway, I am so confused. Lord, please forgive me. So I'd really like you to prioritize social media. I love all your stuff. It's good. I love when you post that you're eating a sandwich with a pickle on the side. It's so exciting. I just feel like church stuff is more exciting. And I would love for you to just make it your mission this month. I'm gonna pump up Jesus. I'm gonna pump up Cross City and the events that are going on this month, including our Christmas Eve service. I'd also like you to invite people. And by inviting people, I just don't mean give them one of these. By the way, this is in your bulletin if you would grab it. This is for you. It's just an excuse for you to give to somebody today, tomorrow, sometime this week at work. And it's got all the events that we're having this month. But what I'd really like you to do is maybe intentionally invite somebody to your house or to a party and to make a real connection. Because when you make a real personal connection, that is, you pick them up and bring them to church. You just don't invite them. And then you invite them over to either out to eat or over to your house. I know that's very scary. After church. Yeah, some of you, it's so unthinkable. It's laughable. But that's how it works. If you make a connection with somebody, guess what? They're going to be interested in what church you go to and who you're listening to and what you're about and what would motivate you to care about somebody that much. Make that connection. I want to challenge you to do that. This is going to be, I think, the best December we've ever had in the history of our church. Next week, we're starting a Christmas series, and Brent and I are both going to be speaking on Christmas carols. So we're excited about that, and I just believe that we're honored to have the privilege once again. I think this is, I'm bad at math, I think this is my 23rd just Christmas with you, and being able to lift up the name of Jesus, that he is the reason for the season. So I'm challenging you this month to do some of those things. I was going to do that quick, and it took 5 minutes. I'm so much trouble. I heard about a preacher who was shaking hands with a bunch of people and on their way out the door, and he noticed a guy that he hadn't seen in a long time, and he said to him, "Hey man, where you been? What's going on? You need to get involved. You need to get in here. You need to be a part of the Lord's army." He said, "I am a part of the Lord's army." He said, "You are? Man, I only see you the Easter and like Christmas." He said, "I don't know how to tell you this, preacher. I'm a part of the Secret Service." Well, I've got something for you, and not a secret at all, that Jesus is greater than anyone and everything put together. He is better, bigger, faster. He is our super Savior. He's better than our enemy. He's better than the angels. He's even better than death, because he experienced death and he tasted death for each and every one of us. And today we're going to learn that he's better than all the great Old Testament prophets, and we're starting with a guy named Moses. I mean, he is better than Moses. I was telling somebody about this message a few days ago, and they said, "So who cares? That's pretty obvious. Who cares about Jesus better than Moses?" Well, the context for the Hebrews is that they loved Moses. Moses was their idol. For 1,500 years, he was number one on their list of great, 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 great people. He was the great lawgiver. He was the deliverer. I mean, there was nobody like Moses. What a character he was in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew writer is simply saying this: as much as you guys love Moses, and you should, Jesus is so much greater. They're not even in the same league. There really is no comparison. And so I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Would you mind standing and honoring the word one more time, just for a few minutes here? "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house." Jesus was, let me just translate a little of that for you. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, and that was his Father, that was God. Moses was faithful in his calling. I love this line: "Jesus is found worthy of greater honor than Moses." I know many of you are like, duh, like the person I was talking to earlier. But here's the analogy. Just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. I don't want to go back and re-preach an old sermon, but remember, Jesus is God, right? And God's the creator, and Jesus was there. So we concluded a few weeks ago, if you're a guest with us, this is going to blow your mind. You've never heard anything. That means Jesus is the creator. Some of you are like, "I wasn't here. That doesn't sound right." Jesus made Moses. I don't know how to tell you that. And the builder is worthy of a little more honor than the house, than Moses. That's what he's saying. Verse 5. "Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house." And look at this line: "We are his house." Let's say that together. We are his house. One more time with energy. It's Christmas. Come on. We are his house. And if we hold on, we're going to come to this line too. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, when Moses was born, Pharaoh wanted all the male babies to be killed. To be murdered. Interesting, isn't it? And so Moses' mother gave birth to this boy, named him Moses, and was so scared for his life that she took him and put him in a basket that she made and put some tar and pitch around it and took that basket down to the river and put it in there and let him go. Because that's a pretty awful option, but it was better than keeping him, because she knew that if she kept him, he would be killed. You might be able to say that Moses was a basket case from the very beginning. It His life was divided into three equal sections, which is, I'm amazed, a lot of people in the Bible this happens with. But 40 years, he spent 40 years in the palace because he was found in that river by Pharaoh's daughter. And she took him in, and they just treated him like a son. They, in all essence, adopted him. And Moses was the grandson of the most powerful man in the whole wide world. And then one day he discovered, I am one of the others. I'm one of the Hebrews. And he had a lot of issues, and he had a little problem with his temper. And they kicked him out, and they put him out into the desert for 40 years. And he spent the first 40 years in the palace, being a real somebody. And then he spent the next 40 years out in the wilderness, out in the desert, realizing that he was just a nobody. And then one day, God called him. At the age of 80, God called him. You remember through that thing we call the burning bush. They had a conversation. God wanted him to go and deliver his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, and to bring them back home, to bring them back to God's land, the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And so he spent the last 40 years of his life discovering that God is somebody who loves to use nobodies. He was no stranger to discouragement or disappointment. In fact, when he died, he never really got, at the age of 120, he never got to realize his dream of taking the people and entering into the Promised Land. These sad words in Deuteronomy 34, Moses climbed to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath. I mean, I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over it." We're going to find out why in a second. As we look at some of these, I don't know if they're comparisons is the right word, analogies, these crossovers, these types, these foreshadowings, these pictures, I hope you realize that everything in the Old Testament, and Adrian Rogers used to preach this to me, and David Dykes, one of my heroes, he preaches this all the time, and I've preached it to you many, many times, that if you're reading the Bible, and even the Old Testament, no matter where you're at, and you don't see Jesus, you're reading it wrong. Because it's all about him. It's all a prophecy or a picture or a type, or it's all pointing towards one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. Was Moses real? Yes, he's a real person. It's history. It's all in here, and it's all true. I believe every word. And there are some similarities between Jesus and Moses. I already gave you one. At their birth, there was a slaughter of children. The same was true with Jesus. Moses was introduced as a Passover lamb. Well, he introduced the thing called the Passover lamb. Well, Jesus actually was the Passover lamb. Moses' face shone on Mount Sinai. Jesus' face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses lifted up that brass serpent in the desert for those who had been bitten by a snake. And if they would look up at that brass serpent, they would be healed miraculously. Well, Jesus was lifted up on a cross to heal those ruined by sin. Moses fed thousands of people with manna. They called it the bread from heaven. Well, Jesus fed multitudes on several occasions, and he actually is the bread of heaven. Moses received the laws on top of that mountain. Remember that? Well, Jesus perfected those laws. He took them to a whole different level on another mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call it. That's on the mountainside. They had a lot of similarities, but I got to tell you, and I think I've already said it, but there, as much as there are similarities, and as much as Moses is pointing towards Jesus Christ, there really is no comparison because Jesus is incomparable. Moses actually said this as he looked through the prophetic lens through history, and he said, Deuteronomy chapter 18, he said that one day a greater prophet would arise who would speak the very words of God. In fact, one of the times Jesus was feeding the multitude, the commentary on it says, the people said, "Is this the prophet who has come into the world? Is this," they were saying, is this the one that our great leader Moses, is this the one that Moses was talking about?" And it absolutely was. If you have your notes, I want to give you some reasons why Jesus is greater than Moses. Number one, Moses was a man, everybody say man, who delivered God's law. Okay? That's awesome. He should be loved for that. Jesus is God who delivered God's grace. Talked about grace a couple weeks ago. I mean, Moses, I hope this message, you don't think that I'm trying to put Moses down in any way, shape, or form. He was a great man, but the point is he was just a man. Now, Jesus was a man, but he was also God. The only person that ever lived that was man and God. He was both. He wasn't 50-50. He was 100% of each. Moses was great. He delivered God's law. But Jesus did something greater in that he delivered. They're both deliverers. What did Moses deliver? God's law. Jesus delivered God's grace. I like to say it this way. Again, it's a hard thing to wrap your mind around if you just walked into church for the first time. But what Jesus really delivered was God. I mean, all these people, they've been following the prophets and all this stuff, and they've been looking for God, and then Jesus shows up and basically says, I am God. That's what Christmas is. We're getting ready to celebrate it, and we'll spend 3 or 4 weeks doing a good job of it. But what are we celebrating? God with us, Emmanuel. I mean, you talk about delivering on the goods. Jesus is the great deliverer. Moses delivered the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law. Bible says, look at John chapter 1, verse 17. This is a powerful passage. The law was given through Moses. That's not a bad deal. That's a good deal. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Moses was called at times a friend of God. That was a high honor. That was a great title. A friend of God. Think about that. He was the deliverer. But listen, he wasn't delivering his law. He was delivering God's law. That's important to remember. You know that before Moses brought down those commandments from the mountain, you know there already were some rules in place. There already were some laws that were enacted. It was still wrong. Before the Ten Commandments, it was still wrong to kill somebody or commit adultery, or to steal. But God wanted everyone to be absolutely clear. These are the 10 main categories. Here's what you can do, and here's what you should not do. And he gave that law to remind people, and this is going to sound crazy, that it's actually impossible to keep the law. That's why he didn't just give 10, he actually gave 613. And they couldn't keep them, and they were diligent. They wanted to. They believed they could, but they couldn't. And God was trying to remind them, you can't do it. It's impossible because you need something greater. And he kept pointing to something greater that was going to come down the road. It's going to come later, but it's going to be greater than this thing called the law. And the thing that's greater than the law is called grace. He wanted the law. He was hoping that the law would all come to a point where they would say, you know what, God in heaven, I can't keep all of them. I'm trying. I wish I could, but I can't. I just come up a little short here and a little short there. I need something else. I need something greater. And God was there to give it. It was called grace. I use the illustration about imagine if you had some rich guy like Mark Zuckerberg and he's really rich. I looked it up. He's worth $71 billion. I said billion. Nobody's gasping. That Bezos guy that runs Amazon, I believe, he's worth $112 billion. $112 billion. Mike Ward gets a package every day. I think he's helped sponsor him. My wife helps him a lot. I mean, this guy... 112. Let's just say Zuckerberg with a 71 billion, not an M, a B, a billion, 71 billion, he decides he's going to have some sort of contest, and he offers everyone an opportunity, all the great swimmers of the world, if you can swim from Los Angeles to Honolulu, it's about 2,500 miles, I will give you $1 million. He puts it in all the papers, he actually puts it on Facebook, which he owns, and he gets no takers because it's too much. So he ups it to 10, still gets no takers. He ups it to 100 million, still no takers. Finally, he says, I want to get my 71 down to an even 70. I'm offering $1 billion for anyone who can swim from Los Angeles all the way to Honolulu, and you got to land there on Waikiki, right there by Diamond Head. You got to land right there, and whoever does it, I will give you $1 billion. Well, the money was just so great that about 100 people showed up to take him up on it. And about 50 of them swam to the end of the pier at Santa Monica and quit. And then about 30 gave up after about 5 miles. And about another 5 miles, another 15 dropped out. The only remaining swimmers were 5 Olympic long-distance swimmers, Ryan Lochte, Mark Spitz at his young age, and Katie Ledeck. They were in this group. They were still swimming. They were out there. They'd gone 40 miles, 50 miles, 60 miles, and then they start dropping off one after another. And finally, the last one left was Michael Phelps. And he swam 150, 175, 200, 215 miles, and then he was about to lose it all. He was just losing all energy, and they had to fish him out of the water and drag him into the boat, and he was so exhausted, he was about to pass out, and he said, hey, I swam a lot farther than all the others, so I get some of that prize money, don't I? And Zuckerberg is in the boat, and he said, no, sorry, Michael, it was all or nothing. And you're only about 2,300 and some miles away from Honolulu, so I'm sorry you get nothing. You see, my point here is that the problem with the law is that it is all or nothing. It is pass or fail, and friend, you cannot pass. You cannot pass. You cannot keep it perfectly. That was the intention of it. And you've heard this before, but God doesn't grade on the curve. So, I didn't come to pick on you, but I don't mind telling you this. You're guilty. And so am I. God doesn't grade on the curve. We all need grace. We all need help. And our only solution, our only way out of this mess is to accept His grace. That's the application here. I can trust that His grace is enough. Listen, the law was given through Moses. Thank you, Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is by grace you're saved, through faith. Grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. It's not of ourselves. We didn't earn it. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, grace is something what? Needed. It's not deserved. To think that God would offer you eternal life. Eternal life, you can have it. It's yours. Do you want it? Then you have to accept it. You can't earn the gift. That's not a gift. That's a wage. He said you can accept that gift. And anything that's not accepting the gift, friend, you're rejecting the gift. Anything outside of acceptance is rejection. Say, oh, I'll think about it later, or I'll just ignore it, or I'll just go on with the rest of the world. They seem okay. They didn't do all that crazy, silly stuff. I'll just go with them. Well, that's rejection. And the only way to accept it is to say, Lord, I believe. I didn't just read it. I didn't just show up. I believe it. And I'm going to respond to your generous offer by embracing it. I'm saying yes to you. I want to follow you. I want to make a decision. I want to make a commitment. I'm going to accept. I don't understand it all. That's why it takes faith. I accept it by faith. And just to mess with your mind, there's a little line in here that says, God's actually the one that gives you the faith to accept His grace. Even that comes from Him. Salvation, listen, is about 100% Him, and it's about 0% you. And a lot of us don't get that. A lot of us are just raised in kind of a legalistic background, and we've moved on from it, but there's some of that still in there, isn't it? That I can really, some of us really believe I can make God love me. And it all depends, more or less, on his level of love, on how I behave, what I do, and how I live. And I just want to tell you, that is a very tricky way to try to live your life. Paul was struggling with issues, and the Bible says he had a thing called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, physical, spiritual, but he had something that was weighing him down. He asked God to take it away 3 times, and God said this to him, "You know what? I'm going to let you keep it. But I got some good news for you. My grace is sufficient for you." And I came today to tell you, on the first weekend of this great month, his grace is also sufficient for you. Whatever sin you've ever committed in your past, whatever struggle you're dealing with right now, his grace is sufficient for you. It's not some grace is not some magic potion that you took when you were first saved. It is the constant presence and power of God working in you every single day. I needed his grace when I was 5 years old, and I need his grace today to keep me going. I need it. His grace is enough. You can trust him. And I'm telling you, that's a lot better than any law Moses ever brought down from a mountain. Grace. Number two in your notes. Moses followed God, and he was faithful in that until his death, okay? And he's honored for that. And we should honor him for that. He was faithful. He was faithful. But Jesus, here's the point. That's kind of past tense, but Jesus is faithful, and he has kept all his promises, and here's the important part, he is keeping all of his promises even today. Moses, great guy, but he had some issues, because he was a man, he was a person, he was a human, and we all have issues. Yeah, yes, I probably have more than you, but we all have issues. We all have stuff. One of Moses' things was clearly laid out there in the Bible was he had a temper problem. He got mad a few times, lost his cool. I mean, at one time, the Egyptian was mistreating one of the slaves, going way overboard. Moses got so mad, got in there and he killed that Egyptian. I mean, he had a temper. He later spent time out in the desert for 40 years, and then he came back to deliver God's people. But even then, he had issues with his temperament. When they first started on that 40-year wilderness hike, they were thirsty. And God said, "Take your staff, Moses, that big shepherd's crook, and hit that rock over there, and I'll give everybody water." And he did that. Man, it worked. And if you fast forward almost to the end of that journey, that was at the beginning. 38 years later, the same thing happens. The people are still griping about everything, and they're still thirsty. And God said, "Moses, go over to that rock." And here's what God told him. "I want you to talk to that rock. And if you'll talk to that rock, I'm going to give everybody some water." And Moses went over there, and somehow he just must have woke up on the wrong side of the bed or something, but it was obvious he was angry. He started yelling at his people, God's people, and he called them a bunch of, you can't even say the word in church, what he said in Hebrew. He called them a bunch of stinking, griping rebels, and he said, "You want me to give you water?" And basically which was a huge mistake, he was taking credit for feeding them and giving them water for 40 years. When he should have given all of that credit to God. He said, "You want some water? Watch this." And he took the staff and he whacked the rock and nothing happened. So he took it again and he hit it one more time. And I don't know what God was thinking. He must have been shaking his holy head up there in heaven. But he finally allowed water to come from that rock. And everybody got to drink. But he pulled Moses over to the side. And he said, "Hey, Mo, my friend. Because you've disobeyed me and you didn't honor me in this thing, I just want you to know you're not going to enter into the promised land that I had all intention of leading you into." You say, that's pretty severe punishment. But listen, he disobeyed God. I also think that God looked down and was like, I need somebody with the right temperament to lead my people into this promised land, and I just don't think Moses has it. Remember, in just a couple of weeks, they're going to be marching around the most fortified city in the whole world, Jericho. I mean, they're walking every day in line, and their trumpets and everything. I mean, it's a crazy recipe. I think God was thinking, I don't know if Moses can handle that. And then on the seventh day, I'm going to have you march around seven times, and then I'm going to have you blow these trumpets. And that's how we're going to whip these people in Jericho. I think God was probably thinking, Moses will probably just take his staff up there to the city gates and just start whacking away. Let us in! Let us in! I don't know. But he needed somebody with the right temperament to lead his people into the promised land. Moses was faithful. He was good. He wasn't perfect. And we get to the 11th chapter, we get to the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame for the faithful, and he is listed there prominently, and he is honored by God. He was faithful. But here's my point. He was faithful. Jesus is faithful. Today, he's faithful. He's keeping promises to you today. Today, he's doing something for you that he said he would do. And he will be all the way until we enter into the promised land. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. He is still being faithful to you today. One of the many, many promises that I love, maybe at the top of the list, that he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. He's keeping that promise today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you may feel like, he is there. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Application on this point is I can rejoice in that he actually cares for me. I mean, he cares. When the tiniest of Scripture says, when the tiniest little sparrow falls to the ground, he sees, notices, and watches. And the application there is if he knows when a little bird that size falls to the ground, then he knows what you're going through. I said a few weeks ago, he's the creator. He made you. He's interested in what he created. He's interested in what he made. He wants to know how it's going to turn out. He's watching. He's concerned. He cares for you. I can say today with all confidence, I know the world is a mess, and I don't know what the future holds because I just don't know, but I am not worried about it because I know who holds the future. I've read the final chapter, and I know that we win. The Bible says in that sixth verse of Psalm 23 that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. He cares. Number three, Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the son over God's house. Term house, or house of God, is mentioned seven times in this passage. And there's maybe a misunderstanding that we think the house of God is a church building. I just want you to know that never is the house of God a building in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. You say, wait a minute, Fisher, what about the temple? The temple, the temple was a house of prayer where God would meet with his people, but he was never restricted to that address alone. Isaiah 66, we read this great passage. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, okay? The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Has not my hand made all these things? I'm just telling you, the house of God is not a building. In fact, the first 200 years of the church, in fact, about 300 years, there were no buildings. So where was the church? Where was the house of God? The house of God was in the people. That's what we just read in chapter 3, verse 6 of Hebrews. We are the house of God. We are the household is really a better word because it's not a building. It's about the family of God. We are the household of God. Ephesians 2, we're members of his household built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Today he dwells in people. That's good news. And men, women, boys, and girls who've crowned Jesus as Lord, Ephesians 3, verse 17, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Robert Boyd Munger, many of you may know his little book entitled My Heart, Christ Home. It's old, but it's a classic. It's a little bigger than a pamphlet. It's not even a book. But it describes salvation, I think, wonderfully well. That you would invite Jesus Christ into your life, and he uses the analogy, then you would invite him into your heart, okay? And if you invite him into your heart, it's like inviting him into your home. How many of you want Jesus to come into your home? If you're the house, okay, household of faith, you listening? That means you're the house. You are the home. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are the temple. You're the temple. You're the building. You want him to come in? You want him to live there? You just want him as a guest? Or you just want him to come once or twice a year? I mean, what do you really want? Munger describes salvation as you're inviting Jesus to come into your home. That means you will clearly have him there in the living room. And then you'd take him into the kitchen where you eat, the dining room, the work room. You got to invite him everywhere. The rec room, and even down the hall into that little closet where we keep a few of our skeletons. I'm telling you, you learn the only way that he can make a difference in cleaning up our house is when he's not just a guest, not when he just shows up every now and then, but he actually becomes the owner. You sign the transfer. You sign the deed, the title deed over to him. He's not just a guest. In fact, he's not even a resident anymore. He's actually the president of that home. That's what it means for him to be the Lord. He knows where all the rooms are. He's in every room and every corner of the room. And he is the master of the house. That's what it means to surrender to him. Last application. I can have the courage to endure because he lives in me. I read that verse in Hebrews, that sixth verse. And it said that we are members of his household. In the Phillips translation, I like, if we maintain our trust and joyful hope steadfast to the end. I've told you this many times, but the biggest little word in all the world is the word if. I-F. And I'm amazed how many pages of the Bible where God's promises are there. They're real. But I would tell you, friend, most of them have a little if somewhere in that line. I'm amazed how many preachers just read right over it and act like we shouldn't communicate it. I'm here to tell you, he's asking us to go the distance. That's what the book of Hebrews is. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. It's important. We're in a race. It's not a sprint. It's a long distance deal. You got to stay in there. He who endures to the end will be saved. I'm not here to debate whether or not, again, whether you can lose your salvation or not. I'm not a judge, and I don't think you should be a judge. I don't think you're in a spot to say, oh, that person, they never really did give their life to Christ. I mean, if you think that's your spot, fine. It's not mine. I'm not into that. But I do know this. I know people who have given their lives and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, been baptized into Christ, but they have drifted away for one reason or another. Rejection, deception, sin, something going on in their life. So they turn away from Christ. And I'm not saying they're lost, but I'm telling you, I can tell you this. There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no real fulfillment. There's no blessing on their lives. That's what I know for sure. We must maintain that faithfulness. Are we going to be perfect? No, we're going to be like Moses. We're going to have issues. There's stuff in your life. There's stuff flowing through your veins that just, man, it's kind of weird. But you can be faithful. You can still follow him. You can still surrender to him. But it takes a commitment. It takes a decision. It takes some desire. And when you get there, you realize, there's usually that magic moment when you realize that it's no longer me. I'm not trying to do things. It's actually him in me trying to get these things accomplished. And a lot of us don't get it, and it's hard to get. I understand that. Galatians 2, it's a mind blower. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, and that's in our world, that's all we care about is the body, right? Take your vitamins, your pills, comb your hair, do your things, clean up, put on a nice thing. Everything we do is about the body. The life I live in the body, that's not really the important part. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The essence of this verse is, it's not me doing this, but Christ in me. And if you're trying to be a legalistic person who's going to do, 9 out of 10 things right, I'm just telling you, that's awesome, and we want you to do the right things, but we want you to do it because Christ is in you, empowering you to do that. There's so much more fulfillment in that. Not because you're trying to keep a list of things. This is the opposite of these worlds. As we prepare to close, I told you last time I preached 2 weeks ago there about a man who wrote me that letter and said he was dying, and I wanted to tell you his name. I didn't want to reveal his name because I couldn't put the name with the face, but later that day, I found out who he was, and I'm stunned. He's so kind and was so generous to me and was so encouraging coming out here shaking my hand. His name's Virgil Swearingen. That night when I talked about him, I went out onto the porch and I didn't mention his name Saturday night, and a bunch of people, 4 or 5 people came to me and said, I know who you're talking about. You're talking about Virgil, aren't you? I went, yeah. And they told me what a great encourager he was to them. And some of these people were in his life group, and so he helped lead that, and he sat here in the second service every week. Was faithful, I want to tell you. He was faithful. Was he perfect? No. But can I tell you who was in his life, leading him? Jesus Christ. There was no doubt and no question about it. I'm just telling you. I met a guy this week, a church member introduced me to. His last name is Switzer, which, by the way, is a fantastic name. What, some of you get that? His cancer's back. For the third time. And it's come back with a fury. Doesn't have a lot of hope left in this life. But I met with him and he told me his life story. And basically he struggled most of his life. He loved the Lord. He was trying to follow the Lord. But he'd mess up here and mess up there. And then he'd feel guilty. And then he'd get frustrated and do something else that was stupid. And he just got to a point where I can't live this thing. But he said something happened. I don't know what the incident was, but he said there was a day when the light went off. That there's really nobody who can live this thing called the Christian life except for one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And he said, when I got to that point where I just let him in and I let him have control, it released all the pressure. And I've lived the best life these last 5-10 years than the rest of my life put together, because I got to that point where I realized it's not me. I cannot do it. But I can let him do it. Folks, I'm telling you, that's kind of what we're reading about in this book. Let him have his way with you. Let him into the kitchen. Don't keep him this end of the house. Let him into your home. Let him into your heart. Let him have control. He'll change everything for the better. I'm just telling you. I'm not I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to say that you're totally disqualified and you can't go to heaven if you don't live this great Christian life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Jesus is greater than Moses, because Moses can't enter your life and live for you. That's why Jesus is so much greater than Moses, because he can enter your life. He can live inside of you, and you can live inside of him. You can't live inside of Moses, but you can be in Christ, and Christ can be in you. I'm just telling you, take it from a man who's getting along in years. It relieves all the pressure when you get to that point where, hey, it's not I that live, it's Christ in me. And when you realize that what is beyond this physical world that we live in, brother and sister, that's what gives you good news and joy and hope. If you're here today and you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, we want to offer that to you. We want to help you with that. We'll talk with you. If you need to be baptized, we'll help you with that. If you need prayer, you just want to talk with one of our leaders, just step forward.